When we heard that parable of the guy knocking on the neighbor's door at midnight, it might be a little hard for us to picture this. I know when I was reading this passage at first, I envisioned the guy knocking at the door, wanting three loaves of bread. So, you know, three nicely packaged loaves of Cobb's bread that, you know, wouldn't be too much of an inconvenience. I could go get the bread and give it to that guy and say, "Get lost, buddy. I'm going back to bed." But we miss something of the parable because we do not live in the first century. They did not have Cobb's Bakery. They didn't even have 7-Eleven where you could get Wonder Bread. No, you have to understand something of the context here. And this is always the way with Jesus's parables. They have what is called a twist. Here's the twist. Within the context of a Jewish home, there would usually be only enough bread made for the meal. And so here it is at midnight. The dishes have been done hours earlier. The family is all in their beds. And again, don't think that they live in a 7 or 8 room house and the kids have their bedroom over here and mom and dad are over here. No. And if it's kind of a cold night, possibly the fire that would need to be used to make the bread is lit to keep the family warm. And so when the friend comes and knocks on the door at midnight and says, "Can you please give me some bread for my friend?" Imagine what this would have entailed. If it's the man who's gotten up and have his honey still sleeping, he might think, "Oh no, I've never made the bread before. How do I do this without trying to wake up my wife or wake up the kids? Or if there are some farm animals outside or a dog or a cat, I mean, it's a ruckus." And here's the amazing thing about the story. Jesus says, even though the guy won't give him the bread because he's his friend, because of his persistence, he'll wake up the whole household, get that fire going, and make 3 loaves of bread to give to his friend. That's how you have to hear the parable. And when you hear the parable that way, as is always the case with Jesus, they're an exaggeration in order to make a point. In our translation, it says that the neighbor was persistent. In the Greek, the word is a little stronger. It's the word shameless. This guy is not embarrassed. This guy doesn't matter what his neighbor thinks, what the wife thinks, what the kid, what the dog, the cat thinks. He is shameless. He's going to persist knocking at the door. And so today, as we think about this parable, I want to talk with you for a few minutes about what it means to be shameless in prayer. We see this on display in that first reading from the book of Genesis. Here is Abraham bargaining with God. If any of you have ever been to Jerusalem, you'll see this all the time in the markets. I actually remember buying a chasuble in Jerusalem, and I was able to talk down the price that the guy had proposed, so I didn't pay as much in the end. Abraham is doing the same thing here in his bargaining with God. "God, if there are 50 righteous, will you destroy Sodom?" "No, I won't, Abram. That's a good point. How about 30? "No, won't do it for 30. How about 25? "No, how about 10, God?" Do you see what Abram's doing? He is being shameless in his prayer. He is being persistent. He is not giving up. Now, we have to appreciate something about this passage. There is a great sin in Sodom, for which God needs to judge the city. But what is remarkable is the way in which Abraham is able to intervene. Now, in this case, the gravity of Sodom's sin is described in the 19th chapter. Here we're reading in chapter 18. You've got to go to the next chapter to find out what the grave sin is. And this is what it is. "All of the men of that town wanted to have sexual relationships with 2 angelic visitors. In other words, these men in Sodom took a perverse pleasure in using other human beings or angelic personages for their own satisfaction and, quote, pleasure. Perhaps this week you've heard of the 500 athletes with Gymnastics Canada who have signed a letter stating that they had been sexually, emotionally, and physically abused by their coaches. This follows on the heels of the story of what's happened with Hockey Canada, the story of 2 weeks ago, and then more revelations that came out yesterday. Add this to what has rocked the church over many years with the sex abuse scandal, and what we can see happening in so many ways. This perversion that we see in Sodom is not some sort of ancient thing that only happened back then. It happens today as well. And yet, what is remarkable about this story is Abraham's shameless cry for God to have mercy. When we think of this first reading, when we think about the context in which we are called to pray, it's within the context of this world, where in one way or another, all of us are enticed or twisted by the perversion of Sodom, maybe not in the way that they did there, but a way in which we think that we'll be happy if my life is about satisfying my own appetites, my own desires, my own wishes. In the story of Sodom, tragically, as we read in the 19th chapter, not even 10 people could be found in that city. And so Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham, leaves the city, and the city is destroyed. Now, here's the very important point. When we read passages like this one from the Old Testament, we have to always read them in light of Jesus Christ and his cross. This means that we understand that ultimately any judgment is taken into the person of Jesus Christ. Because what did Jesus do? He took into himself the sin of the world. He was the one who was willing to experience the full extent of our human willfulness, our self-centeredness, when he took that sin and died on the cross. Therefore, when we think about Abraham, we need to see him as what is called a type of Christ. He anticipates the prayer of Jesus. Now get this. Abraham asks for mercy for the righteous. When Jesus is dying on the cross, his very first word is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Who is Jesus praying for? For the unrighteous. He's praying for everyone. And this needs to inform our attitude, our perspective as Catholic Christians. Sometimes people can feel a sense of being overwhelmed, that it looks like and it feels like we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah big time. And it can lead to a kind of retreat mentality. We better protect ourselves. We better keep ourselves safe from this world. That wasn't the attitude of Abraham. And it sure wasn't the attitude of Jesus Christ. It was the way through persistent prayer that what Abraham wanted, what Jesus wants, and what we should desire is that we want to grow in righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? To be righteous is to make a conscious decision that we want to order our lives inspired by the Holy Spirit, trusting that God desires above all else that you and I will become righteous. We are to knock at heaven's door and desire this wonderful gift. Again, we can sometimes miss it because we've heard them before, but I love the humor Jesus used in saying, "Be persistent in prayer, don't give up." For he says, "Can you imagine a son who asked his dad for a fish and Pop dropped a rattlesnake on his plate?" Or one boy said, "Daddy, Daddy, I would love to have an omelet for breakfast. Please, Daddy, can I have an omelet?" And instead of an omelet, Dad gives him a creepy, crawling, predatory scorpion. It's a joke. Jesus wants us to laugh at it, because here's the point. Of course a father wouldn't do that. Well, if a father would not do that and would give the fish or give the egg, will not God give us the Holy Spirit? That's the point. You know, the knocking, the searching, the seeking, the asking? It's not for anything that we're to ask for. It's to grow in righteousness. It's to grow in living our lives and filled by the Holy Spirit. That's what we are to be shameless and persistent in our prayer. And the whole thing is brought into focus with that most famous prayer of them all, the Lord's Prayer. Here, this prayer focuses on just two things. This prayer is difficult, not because it's complicated, but because it is simple. And the two things are, God, may your name be hallowed, and give us this day our daily bread, beginning with forgiving us our sins. We can grow in hallowing the name of God by saying, I choose to love God, I choose to praise God, I choose to honor God in my life. But here's our challenge. It is hard for us to be simple. We have a tendency to be complex. Rather than worshiping one God, we have a tendency, because of the influences of the world in which we live, to worship many gods. Our tendency is like that man in the Gospel of St. Mark who was possessed by a legion of demons. When asked his name, he could not say, I am, say my name, Jonathan. He said, we are legion. He wasn't one. He was many, because he didn't worship the one true God. He worshiped many gods. I like what Peter Kreeft, the philosopher who teaches at Boston College, says about this. He says, don't be a polytheist. Be a faithful lover. Give God your whole heart and your whole life, including your time, your money, and your sex life. Keep nothing back. Don't negotiate, says Peter Kreeft. Surrender. It is much harder to hold some things back and keep negotiating. It is much easier to simply surrender everything to God. And I love this point that he makes. It is much harder to love God with half your heart than to love God with your whole heart. It is much harder to love God with half your heart than to love God with your whole heart. To love God with half your heart, well, it's like bigamy. You can't give your whole heart to more than one other. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. The Lord's Prayer, says Kreeft, is the best way to do that. Now, if you're anything like me, it is hard to give my whole heart to Jesus. I mean, there are so many distractions. There are so many things that can also discourage me to say, why bother keep knocking at the door? I'm just going to say, no, I'll go back to my place, you keep to your place, and I'll go without the bread. But the more we discover what it is to take to heart the teaching of today's scriptures, we will begin our week here at Mass, knocking on heaven's door. Here at Mass, saying, I want to grow in being shameless in my prayer. I want to grow in righteousness. I want to grow for the Holy Spirit to be imparting his love to me more and more. I want to grow, to become more like Abraham, to become like my Savior Jesus. I want to be a single-minded, dedicated, focused Catholic. I want to be like the pesky neighbor at midnight.